Revelation chapter 3 tonight, and we will go ahead and read this letter to Sardis one more time, just to get everything fresh in our minds here. Revelation chapter 3. And we'll begin here, verse number 1, Revelation 3, 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. We're going to zoom in on that tonight. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Okay, we're going to look at that as well, about that word remember. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. You see how he says that as it's a shock? There's a few in Sardis even. That's how low this place was, morally speaking, spiritually speaking. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of, the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now again, I'll just remind you one more time, these letters in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are not written necessarily to saved people. They're written to assemblies of people who gather in a local church. Some of them are saved, and some of them are lost. Well, at Sardis, it appears that far more of the people in that church are lost than saved. Far more of the saved are interested in the things of the world than they are in the things of God. There's very little good to say about this congregation of people in Sardis. Now, the book of Acts is not only the history of the triumphant spread of Christianity, but also of the great suffering that was borne by those that laid the foundation of the New Testament church. The great characteristic of Sardis was that even on pagan lips, Sardis was a name of contempt. Its people, the people of Sardis, were notoriously loose-living, pleasure and luxury-loving. Sardis was a city of self-indulgence and corruption. In the old days, it had been a frontier town on the edge of Phrygia. But now it was a byword for slack and effeminate living. You wanted to try to describe that kind of people, you'd mention Sardis, and people would go, oh, yeah, okay. those kind of people. Herodotus wrote these words, the tender-footed Lydians, that's and Sardis is the capital of Lydia, who can only play on the kithara, that's an ancient stringed instrument, like a lyre, he says, they strike the guitar and buy and sell. They have no manhood. That's what he said, Herodotus. The strange fate of Sardis was that life had been too easy. Too easy. The city had grown flabby and sunk into an easy and voluptuous decay. That's what happens when you don't have to work hard. Hard work's good for you. God knew that way back in Genesis. And sadly, the fate of the church at Sardis was the same. When we read this letter, we see that the church, unlike those in Revelation 2, this church was not threatened by any of the dangers or perils which menaced those other churches. There was no threat from Caesar worship. There was no persecution. There was no martyrdom. There was no threat from the malignant slanders of the Jews. There was not even the threat of internal heresies inside the church. This was a church that was completely untroubled from the outside and the inside. Church at Sardis, okay, yeah, it was at peace, but it was the peace of the dead, that kind of peace. They were not being troubled by the world because they were not troubling the world. They were not being attacked by the devil because they were not attacking the devil. And so, you know, there's two kinds of peace. The one is born of conquest and achievement. A peace that you get from doing right, the result of great effort and spending of all strength in some noble endeavor, some good cause. The other peace of a man is a man who has ceased to care. Now, you can be at peace, I just don't care about anything. A man who's sunk into a comfortable lethargy, sleepiness, dullness, the peace of a man. Like a man who's asleep, okay? It's the peace of evasion and escape. Well, the church at Sardis, instead of standing on distinction to the evils that were all around it, they had taken on the character of that city. You couldn't tell the difference between this city and the church. And because they were like the worldly people amongst whom they lived, the worldly people accepted them and didn't ever bother them. Many a church member is conformed to the image of this world to a far greater measure than they're made like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say all is well because they've not spent any time with their Bible. Okay, and as we read here, in name, the church at Sardis, the church, the fact they call themselves a church, that's a lie. In their actions, they evidenced only death. A church is dead and in danger of death when one of four things takes place. Here's the dangers. Number one, a church is in danger of death when it begins to worship its own past, when it lives on the memories of what it used to do for God, instead of finding a challenge in its hopes, when it's more taken up with its traditions than with the ideals that made it great, then it's dead or it's dying. God save us from sitting around at the fellowship dinner table and talking about how we used to go after the lost, and how we used to stand on the street corner, and how we used to put out those gospel tracts, and how we used to rally around the banner of the Bible, and now we rally around the potluck fellowship dinner table. When you get to the place where all you talk about is what you used to do for God, well, that's sure proof that you're not doing anything for God today. Number two, a church is in danger of death when it's more concerned with forms than with life. There are churches which are more concerned with a correct ritual than they are with a living vitality. The prelude, the opening hymn, the choir number, the announcements, the collections, 3 points and a poem, and then church is done right on time, right on schedule. It's all so perfect. So precise, so well planned, so nauseatingly dead. They haven't said one thing wrong all morning. They haven't set forth one false doctrine all morning, but you wouldn't know the difference between that church service and a night that you spent in a cemetery. Dead. As dead as it can be. Number three, a church is in danger of death when it loves systems more than it loves Jesus Christ. There are churches where an infringement of the Constitution is counted as the most deadly of sins. How dare you go against what our forefathers wrote in our church constitution? And where the church manual stands above the Bible. God have mercy on some Bible-believing pastor that points out that something that the founding fathers set forth in the bylaws doesn't match the Word of God. He's going to have to be pretty brave in that kind of a church to bring that point out. He's going to be run out of that church before he can finish his sentences. That's a dead church. Number four, a church is in danger of death when it is more concerned with material things than spiritual things. When the church becomes a club, an activity center, a brokerage house, or a social outlet, just a place to go socialize, it's finished. You might as well change the name. Call it First Baptist Club. Call it Bible Baptist Hall. Don't call it a church anymore, because it's not. It's one thing I respect about the charismatic movement. They've recently quit calling them churches, and they started calling them family life centers or enrichment centers or fellowship centers. Well, good for them. They didn't call it a church because they know it's not a church. Okay? If it's a place to hold rock concerts and dances and magic shows, don't call it a church because it's not a church. So that's good. That's the way it ought to be. If you're not concerned with spiritual things, why call yourself a church? Why have a name that says you live when you're really dead? Now, you know what happened at Sardis? The church was not, I'll just remind you again, the church is not the building. I've said that a lot. The church is not the materials out of which the walls and the floor and the roof are constructed. So the church is not the building, it's the people. Okay? When the people in the church get worldly, the church gets worldly to accommodate those people. And so what happens? The Lord says in Revelation 3, verse number 3, at the end of the verse, I will come upon thee. Twice in these verses, the Lord threatens the members of this church. Now, he didn't say, I'm coming for you, as in the rapture. He didn't say, I'm coming for you as to assist. He didn't say, I'm coming to you for the purpose of fellowship. He said, I'm going to come upon you, and I'm going to come upon you as a thief. And you know what a thief does? He takes the valuables, and he leaves the junk. That's what a thief does. I think you could figure that one out. And so, you know what happened? God raised up out of the dead, lifeless orthodoxy of the Anglican Church. God raised up a circuit-riding, Bible-believing Methodist bunch of preachers all over the southern United States who shook that country from the top to the bottom during the war between the states. They had churches in barns. They had revival meetings under temporary coverings made out of branches. They called them brush arbors. You ever heard of that? Brush arbors? Okay, just no walls. It's just a covering from the sun. They had churches and closed down theaters and dance halls, and they went everywhere preaching God's word and preaching the gospel. And okay, you may differ with them in a point of doctrine here and there, but they went to the whole world and they preached the gospel to every creature like the preachers hadn't ever done in America before that time. Okay. Then what happened? They got big. They got prosperous. They organized. They associated. They made constitutions. They made bylaws. So God raised up out of that bunch. He started taking the good man out and the good preachers out of that organization, and the prayer warriors out, and the Bible believers out, and he raised up a group of people that went out into all the world preaching the gospel, and they called themselves Southern Baptists. and they won hundreds of thousands of people to God all over the country, sent millions of dollars in missionary money, sent tens of thousands of missionaries all around the world. Then they organized, and they made constitutions and bylaws, and they started building hospitals and gymnasiums and rec centers and pool halls and God only knows what else. And so what happened? Under Frank Norris and John Rice and Lester Roloff, the good men began to come out of those of the Southern Baptist organization, and the Bible-believing men began to come out. The prayer warriors began to come out, and the great soul winners began to come out. They said, glory to God, we'll start again with an independent Baptist movement. And they went all over the world and preached the gospel. Won people to God, won souls to Jesus Christ. And they got big, and they got organized, and they started forming fellowships. Not denominations, mind you, but fellowships where, you know, you have to go to our school and be recommended by our Baptist Pope to preach in our pulpit. And we'll support your missionaries, but not their missionaries. We'll go to your camp meeting, but not their camp meeting. Okay? And so they started building gymnasiums and skating rinks. I mean, I'm telling you that you're seeing the pattern, aren't you? You can shake your finger all you want at that Southern Baptist Convention, but the independent Baptist movement today, they're standing right where the Southern Baptist Convention was in the early 1960s. We still got the right name, but we're bordering on death. And if you're not careful, the Lord will move on a bunch just like we've got, and he'll start taking the good people out, and the soul winners out, and the prayer warriors out, and the Bible believers out, and he'll leave the church sitting there. He'll leave that organization sitting there. He'll leave that name sitting there, but there won't be any life in that thing whatsoever. You ever heard of the church group called, or the organization called Disciples of Christ? Great name. Isn't that a great name? Disciples of Christ Church. I mean, if you started today and spent the rest of your life, you would be hard-pressed to find one saved man or woman in a Disciples of Christ church, anywhere that you find one. Like, it's a good name. It's a good name. You go down the list of your mainline Protestant denominations. You check for a flaw regarding the fundamentals of the faith. You won't find one. In the bylaws, and the Constitution, set up with, because those things were set up by men way back when there were men who still had a zeal for God and who still had loyalty to the Word of God, and they didn't ever alter that. But if you asked the man standing in the pulpit of that mainline church with the good proper statements in there, if you ask him if he believes the very things that he professes he believes in order to get that pulpit job, you'll find out he doesn't believe half of that stuff. So we got to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't have a name that proclaims that we live, but in practice, we're dead. Amen. Many a once great fundamental church in America is now just a den of apostasy and liberalism. David Otis Fuller, he wrote and compiled some of the great defenses of the Authorized King James Version, a defender of the KJV. Okay, so those of you who might think that it was Peter Ruckman that came up with all that stuff, guess what? There were a lot of men right before him, before he ever came along, that were doing it first. He's just walking in a long line of men who believed this book before he ever even got saved and knew what the argument was all about or even cared. So David Otis Fuller, before he died, there was actually a restraining order secured by the deacons of the church. You know what a restraining order is? It restrains you. It prevents you from going someplace. Other people don't want you. Okay. Well, his own deacons went to the law courts and got a restraining order against Brother Fuller. And he was in the church. He was the pastor of the church he founded. And that thing prohibited him from setting foot on the property and the Bible school that he founded. Why? Because they didn't want him telling the students about the liberal tendencies of the new Bible. They didn't want him to expose those new Bibles. The man that built that school on those teachings, banned from his own school and church. In the fellowship hall where M.R. DeHaan was pastor. You ever heard of him? M.R. DeHaan. They now hold a weekly rock concert and a dance. M.R. DeHaan, founder of Our Daily Bread Ministries and Radio Bible Class, broadcast on 600 radio stations around the world. And then you ought to read the material on the left-wing, ungodly, liberal, political involvement that Oliver B. Green's son is in the middle of in Greenville, South Carolina. I'm telling you something. It doesn't matter who founded your church. It doesn't matter what great truths it was built upon. It doesn't matter how you lived for God 5 years ago. It doesn't matter what you and your wife thought about the Bible the day you got married. Where do you stand tonight? If you're not standing on the solid rock of the Word of God, if you're not standing and testifying for the Lord Jesus Christ without reservation and without embarrassment, something is dead and something is dying. I don't want to be a part of a memory. I don't want to stand on the deck of a sinking ship as it goes down. I want to be sailing a true course all the way to heaven's port. Tell you, it ought to grieve your heart to watch as men who wrote great, great books on the Christian faith, as they near the end of their life, begin to write heresy and liberalism, falsehood. I don't want to go that route. I don't want to go that route. So the Bible says in verse number 3, Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. There's only one thing that will preserve you. There's only one thing that will keep you. There's only one thing that will keep this church, keep this preacher from dying on the vine. We've got to remember where we came from. We got to remember what God has done for us. If we get thinking that the building did it, if we get thinking that money did it, if we get to thinking the size of the congregation did it, if we get thinking we did it, we'll begin to major on that building, major on the money, major on that congregation, major on ourselves. And when we quit majoring on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are as dead can be. So he said, remember. So I want to look with you tonight in the Bible at some things that we need to remember. I've probably already upset some of you. If that's the case, then you're the very ones who need to be upset. Okay, I'm no Joel Osteen. I'm not going to make you feel good. And usually the last person to repent is the person that needs to repent. I know that the last person to admit their Christian life is just about dead. That's the person whose Christian life is just about dead. I know that. I understand that. I'll tell you something. You can like this or you can lump it. But when you first got saved, you know this is true. When you first got saved, you couldn't spend enough time in this Bible. If now you can't spend enough time in front of the TV set, don't tell me something hasn't gone wrong, because it has. When you first got saved, no preacher had to talk you into witnessing. You wanted everybody to be saved. You didn't want anybody to go to hell. Now somebody has to talk you into it, or shame you into it, or pressure you into it. Don't tell me that nothing has changed. you know good and well something has changed. Jesus Christ didn't tell you to abandon Bible dress code. Jesus Christ, he's not the one that told you to abandon your prayer closet. Jesus Christ didn't tell you to start skipping church. Jesus Christ didn't tell you to quit carrying gospel tracts in your pocket so you'd be always ready to give one out. What happened? Listen, all I'm saying to you is if there was a time when you loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and served him to the best of your understanding, and that is not true tonight, God said, repent, remember, return, or I'm going to come upon you. Amen. Now, there's no reason for you to get upset with me, really. Now, if you are living tonight the way that you're supposed to be living, what I just said didn't bother you one bit. You're the one that'll say, amen, Brother Bob, that's right. If I preach on hell, that shouldn't bother one person who's going to heaven. All right? I don't care how hot hell is because I'm not going to hell. Hallelujah. I don't care how hot the temperature is in the lake of fire. I'm not going to the lake of fire. And if you are living for the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind tonight, if you're serving God tonight as you've never served him before, you should be able to say, that's good preaching. Preach on. And if it bothers you when the preacher points out that there was a time that you loved God and now you love the world, there was a time when you had a higher standard of holiness than you have now, and you need to repent and get back to that time, if it bothers you, you got a problem because you're not where you need to be. If you were where you need to be, you'd enjoy the preaching of God's word, no matter how hard it was. All right, let's go to Deuteronomy. What should we remember? Deuteronomy chapter 5. And then we'll take a look in the Psalms, and then we'll look at the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 5. We'll use the things that happened aforetime as our example to start with here. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse number 15. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out of thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. All right, now I don't have to keep the Sabbath day. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to do anything. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can do exactly what that Israelite nation did. Tonight I can remember a day when I was in bondage to sin. Tonight I can remember a day when I was in bondage to the lusts and the habits of my flesh. And there was absolutely nothing that I could do to free myself from that bondage of sin. But I remember that the Lord God, by a strong and mighty hand, delivered me from that bondage and led me out. Do you remember that day? Do you remember the day Jesus Christ brought you out of sin? Well, that was the most wonderful thing in your life. You wouldn't trade anything in the world for Jesus taking you out of sin. You wanted to tell everybody in the world how Jesus took you out of sin. You wanted to come to the church house and sing about how Jesus took you out of sin. You wanted to hear the preacher preach about how Jesus took you out of sin. What happened that all of a sudden made you want to go back in sin? You need to remember. You know why it was so great when you got saved? Because sin was ruining your life. You know why it was so great when God delivered you? Because you were so desperately lost. You know why it was so wonderful to go to church? The preacher didn't have to call you. Nobody had to come and twist your arm. You didn't have to have 10 follow-up visits to make sure that you came back. You wanted to be in that church house. You know why? You were so glad God got you out of the mess that you were in. And you need to remember that next time you get to thinking about going back there. Remember, you know what you were? You were a slave to sin. Jesus Christ set you free. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Not only was I a slave to sin, look at this. Deuteronomy 7, verse number 18. Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. All right, well, I was not in Egypt, but I was in sin. I was not under Pharaoh. I was under the devil. But you know something? My great enemy, Satan, he was defeated on the cross at Calvary. I remember that. The one that wanted to drag my soul into hell had to watch me get snatched out of his hands by the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, there's going to be some hard times ahead. Oh yeah, there's going to be some trouble ahead. Oh yeah, there's going to be some difficulties ahead. But I'm not going to see trouble down the road and run back to the mess where I was before. I'm going to remember that God Almighty overcame great difficulties. Not difficult for him, difficult for me. Great difficulties and great enemies to deliver me from my sin. I'm going to remember that. There's nothing I'll ever face in life that will be any worse than being in the hands of the devil and on my way to hell, and lost, and undone without God. I'll never face a greater obstacle than that. But I remember what God did to get me out of that mess. I remember that I was a slave. I remember how God destroyed the one who enslaved me. Now look in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Here's what else I remember. From the very first day, everything I've ever needed, God has supplied. From the very first day, everything my heart longed for, God has supplied. All the way along this journey, all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Why would I turn aside after something in this world when God has met my every need? Why would I turn aside for something that this flesh longs for when God has granted me every desire of my heart? I need to remember. There was no satisfaction in the bar room. That's why I came to Jesus. There was no satisfaction on the dance floor. That's why I came to Jesus. There was no satisfaction in Hollywood. That's why I came to Jesus. There was no satisfaction in money. That's why I came to Jesus. And ever since I came to Jesus, he has blessed me tremendously. And I need to remember that. I need to keep that in mind. Because the devil's going to ask me every single day if I'd like to turn aside and go back to the life I used to live. I need to remember how God has led me through this life. Deuteronomy chapter number 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse number 7. Remember and forget not how thou provokest, notice that word and the way it's spelled, how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Now, this is a strange thing, I'm telling you. Now, I told you to look at that word, provokest. It's a hard word to say. But if you've studied the definitions of words that are found only in a King James Bible, that S-T ending tells you that that is a perpetual, ongoing tense. Okay, that means that the whole time these people were walking through the wilderness, they were provoking God to anger. The whole time, nonstop, continually, constantly, they were coming short of what God wanted them to be. Now you think about that. He says in 9:7, the whole time you're walking through the wilderness, you're provoking me. Well, remember what he said in 8:2? The whole time you're walking through the wilderness, I'm protecting you and providing for you and blessing you. Isn't that something? Isn't that strange? Now, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I should be. I know I'm not a finished product yet by far, but I want to be. I desire to be. I hope I'm pressing toward that mark. But think about something. What worldly crowd are you going to go to when you leave the church fellowship that's going to find out all those failures on your part and still going to love you like your brothers and sisters in Christ love you, knowing all about you? Where are you going to go if you turn away from God with all your shortcomings, turn away from God with all your weaknesses, turn away from God with all your failures. Turn away from God with all your habits and your faults. Who are you going to find that's going to love you in spite of yourself and continually love you and continually bless you and continually provide for you, no matter how much you provoke them to anger? Nobody. Nobody would do that. Only God. So you know what you need to remember? You need to remember that every time you repented, God forgave. You need to remember every time you confessed your sin, he was faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You need to remember you've got one friend in this world that sticketh closer than a brother. You need to remember there's one person in all this universe that you can count on, that never leaves you or forsakes you. And it's nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ. You better remember that. You want to leave fellowship and turn to some ungodly crowd? You want to turn away and start hanging around with some unsaved crowd? Turn away and start spending time with people that aren't involved with the service of the Lord Jesus Christ? Turn aside and start getting wrapped up in activities that don't bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm telling you something. That crowd is not going to be there when you need them. You better remember there's one person that's been there every time you've ever needed him. Better remember that. Okay, now let's go look at the Psalms. Book of Psalms. What does the psalmist say we need to remember? Deuteronomy says, I ought to remember I was a servant, that God destroyed the one that held me in bondage, that he has led me through life, and that he's always been faithful and true to care for me. Now the book of Psalms, Psalm number 20, verse number 7. Psalm 20, verse number 7. Some trust in Patriot missiles, and some in nuclear defense umbrellas. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Oh, do you see what's going on in America? Oh, do you see what that government is doing? I think we need to get us some AK-47s and a box of hand grenades, and we need to get us some war paint and find us a cave out there in the woods and get ready to fight. Would you remember something? Would you remember something? Would you remember that God gave you life and God gave you eternal life, and there is no sword, no bullet, no bomb, no missile, no nuclear device that can take away your life, the life God gave you? You have eternal, everlasting life, and it does not involve protecting the borders of your nation. It involves preaching the gospel to every creature under heaven. I'm not worried about what the president does. My trust has never been in the president. I'm not worried about what our military does. My trust is, I was in the military. My trust has never been in our military. I'm not worried about what the UN decides. My trust has never been in the UN. My trust is in the true and living God of heaven. And he said that I am bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. I'm in his right hand, and nothing's going to get me out. I need to remember that. I need to remember that. That'll help you read the newspaper without a tranquilizer. Oh no, do you see what they're doing in Afghanistan? No, and you don't either. All you know is what somebody told you that they wanted you to know from their point of view. You don't know what's going on over there. Oh, do you know what's going on in China? No, and you don't either. Or anywhere else. All you know is what a handful of planners planned for you to hear. You know what's going on in heaven? I do. The one that runs it, the one that doesn't lie, told me all about it. So I'm not going to worry about the world's political and military situation. I'm going to remember the Lord. That'll help you sleep at night. Psalm number 42. Did God say he would supply all your need? Then you need to remember that and not get wrapped up in chasing money. Psalm number 42. We'll go ahead and start in verse number 1. Get the whole picture here. As the hart, that's a young deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God. Can you say that tonight? For the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now here's what he said. I'm having a bad time. Tears and heartache and sorrow. But I remember how that every time I've gone to the house of God with God's people and sang God's praises and worshiped the true and living God, I remembered that that has dried my tears and filled my heart with joy. And remembering that no matter how low I've been, no matter how great my problems, I've always been able to go to the house of God and have my heart lifted up in praise. Remembering that keeps me going back. You're going to have hard times. Everybody has hard times. You're going to have troubles. Everybody has troubles. You're going to have heartaches. Everybody has heartaches. Are you telling me tonight you can take your troubles and go buy some Siddiqui alcohol from the distilleries of one of your coworkers and drink for 2 hours, and when you wake up in the morning, your troubles will be all gone? Don't kid me. You know that's not true. You know it doesn't work that way. But I tell you, you can bring your troubles to the church house and sing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ and remember what he's done for you and remember how through many dangers, toils, and snares, his grace has brought you safe thus far. I'm telling you something, you will get the help you need right there that you won't get anywhere else. I worry about folks that teach their young people that happiness in life is a trip to Disneyland, or that real happiness can be found on a trip to the beach. No, real happiness can be found on a trip to the church house and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can't find real happiness there, you're not going to find it anywhere else. Amen. Psalm 77. I looked it up on the internet. It costs $25 to $30 just to park at Disneyland. Just for parking. We don't even charge for parking here. Psalm 77. And look at verse 2. In the day of my trouble, in the day of my trouble, look at verse 4. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. So what do you do? Verse 6. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I call to remembrance my song in the night. So let me ask you something. When you find out your husband or your wife's got cancer, is there any song on that country and western station that'll get you through that? If you find out your son or your daughter's in trouble out there in that world, is there anything on that rock and roll station that's going to bear you up under that trouble out there in that world? Is there, listen, whatever your song is, whatever music you're filling your soul with tonight, that's what you're going to have to lean on some night when you're all alone. So you'd better make sure you're putting a song in your heart that's going to hold you up when that trouble comes your way. I'd sure rather sing "And He Walks With Me and He Talks With Me" than to sing "I'm Walking the Floor Over You." You better think about that. Now what he said in, look what he said here in verse number 10. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. You hear what he says? Here's a fella, he's lying on a sick bed, and it looks to him like it's going to become his deathbed. But he says, you know something? Even now it's not a time to hit the panic button. I will remember the years of the Lord. I'm not about to die. I'm about to graduate. I'm not about to die. I'm about to move up. Remembering that God gave you eternal life. Remembering that you'll never perish. Remembering that you've got a home in heaven. That'll sure get you right through the doorway of death with a smile on your face. Psalm 105. 105. I think I selected this one for next week's memory verse. Psalm 105, verse number 5. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. We need to remember that. See, there's going to be some times, things are going to happen in our lives that we're going to wonder if God can take care of that. Well, thank God we can always remember a time when God took care of that. There's going to be things that come up, we're going to wonder if the Lord's really going to come through. We can remember that God always came through. There's going to be nights when we wonder if the sun's ever going to rise. And then we remember nights just like that when the sun rose. I tell you, we're crazy to turn aside to anything in this world. We're crazy to turn aside after the devil and after the flesh. You know there's nothing out there that can help you. Nothing out there that can meet your need. We need to remember that. Okay, New Testament. I'll show you four verses. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Same basic truths as we've seen, but in the New Testament. Ephesians 2, verse number 8. We'll start there. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. I had no hope. Then Jesus Christ came on the scene. I turned my life over to Jesus Christ, and I had hope. I need to remember that. Without Jesus Christ in control, there's no hope. I had no peace. Then Jesus Christ stepped on the scene and took control of my life. I had peace. I need to remember that. There is no peace without Jesus Christ in control. I was alone in the world. Then Jesus Christ stepped on the scene. And you see how it goes. And isn't that true? Listen, some of you had more friends than you could get into your house for a party. Some of you had more acquaintances than you could call up in a single night. But you came to realize you were alone in the world. You didn't have any friends that were still your friends when you got saved. If they were your friends, they would have been glad that you got born again. No, they were just upset because now they'd have to pay for their own drinks. They were upset because now they didn't have you to lie for them. You had no hope, no peace, no joy, no friend in the world, and you came to Jesus Christ, and you found in him peace, joy, hope, and a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You need to remember that, lest you get to thinking there's a boyfriend out there, or a girlfriend out there, or a man out there, or a woman out there that's worth leaving Jesus Christ. You need to remember, you've got one true friend in this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You say, you can't prove that. I can prove that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll prove it to you. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse number 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now here's what happens. On Thursday, on the job, some woman is going to flirt with you. And the devil is going to put in your mind, that woman sure likes you. You'd sure be happy with that woman. But you get up on Friday morning, and you come and you sit in the church house, and it's time for the Lord's Supper. And nobody's preaching to occupy your mind, and nobody's singing a song for you to participate in. You are just sitting there silently, remembering that Jesus' body was torn to pieces on that cross for you. Jesus' blood was poured out for you. You are reminded what real love is all about. And you know that it's not in that flirtatious woman on the job. You got a name that you live and you're dead. I'm going to tell you something. You got to be careful. You got to be careful. The flesh says, well, that's boring. That's boring. I'm not going to go to that communion service and sit there and meditate. That's boring. Do you know why that's boring? Because you've forgotten. It doesn't move. It doesn't beep. It doesn't have commercials. It doesn't have car chases. It doesn't have bombs going off. But I'm telling you something. Jesus said, as oft as ye do this, I'll tell you what it'll do. That's what God said. It puts you in remembrance that somebody loved you enough to die for you. It puts you in remembrance that somebody loved you enough to shed his blood for you. And this world that is constantly trying to pull us away and get us to live for the things and people that don't love us, we need to be reminded of the only real, true love in this universe, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's not exciting. It's not stimulating to the flesh. It's not emotionally or intellectually satisfying. That's not what the communion service is all about. It's about calling to our remembrance where our loyalty and love should be focused. We need to remember the Lord's sacrifice. And then Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Remember our past condition. Remember Christ's death. Hebrews 10, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. When you first got saved, your buddies gazed at you. Looked at you like you were some kind of a freak. You didn't mind. They called you names. You didn't mind. They laughed at you. You didn't mind. So what happened? You know why you didn't care? Because you loved the Lord. But now you care. Now you don't want those people laughing at you. You don't want them making fun of you. You don't want them seeing you being a fanatic. Well, what happened? It says, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. When you were in love with the Lord, you wanted to be with God's people. You didn't want to be with people that took his name in vain. You didn't want to be with the people who told dirty stories. You didn't want to be with people that didn't act right and live right and do right. You wanted to be around holy people serving God so that they could help you to serve God and to be holy. What happened? You need to remember those days, because if you'll take the time to remember those days, you'll realize those were the best days of your life. There's not a saved man, a saved woman here tonight that hadn't said, I just wish somehow I could get back to those days, you know, the way it was when I first got saved. You know what those days were all about? You cared what Jesus thought, and you didn't really care what anybody else thought. We could get back to those days if we would remember and repent. And then the last one is in Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. You say, do you think handing out tracts does any good? Yeah, it helps somebody to remember. Helps me to remember. Do you think preaching the gospel publicly does any good? Helps one to remember. Do you think visiting the lost and witnessing to unsaved people does any good? Yeah, it helps me to remember that there's nothing else worth living for. The reaction of those unsaved people helps me to remember where I was when the Lord found me. Luke 17. I say, preacher, nothing bad will ever happen to me. Luke 17, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Remember that she saw two daughters burned in the fire in Sodom. Remember that she saw her husband offer her other two daughters to a band of homosexuals that had come out of the closet and were marching out in the streets. Remember that when she had an opportunity to escape that destruction and start all over, her heart was in Sodom, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. I don't want my heart in Sodom. I don't want my sons in Sodom. I don't want my affections in Sodom. I don't want my love for the Lord buried in Sodom. And I'm going to try, God helping me, I'm going to try and remember where I was when God found me. Then I'm going to try and remember where God put me by his marvelous grace. I'm going to try my best to remember. That's the only place I want to be, is right in the center of God's will, living for the Lord. Now, it doesn't really matter what anybody else thinks about your Christian life. You know more about it than anybody, you and the Lord. I'm just going to be honest with you. If you've still got a name that you live, but you are inching closer and closer to spiritual death all the time, don't think about ignoring one more altar call and making one more smart remark to the preacher. You know, you sure got me tonight, preacher. What good is that going to do you? I'm not preaching this sermon because it's Monday night and that's what I'm supposed to do. That's what I have to do. God knows I'm trying to help people that are drifting too far from the shore to get back in the harbor before that storm hits. And that's what it's all about. I hope this has been a help to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight we are thankful, Lord, that you have pointed out some things in our own lives. Lord, we're not all that we should be, and we're not even what we used to be. But Lord, we want to be. We want to be right in the center of your will. We want to be doing all that we can with the life you've given us to please you, to honor you, to lead other people to you. And Lord, if our life is not what it should be, help us, Lord, not to be resistant to getting on our knees and repenting of our sins and seeking your help tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.